I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt. With the coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Yeah, a little bit of last-minute preparation here. Just had something pop into my head. I want to make sure I have it ready to be able to share with you all today. Man, thanks for joining us here. I'll look at you here just a second. Let me hit that send button. Okay, cool. Yeah, welcome. Pass the Salt, the 20th of December 2017, as I like to say, God's meant not making another one. Excited to be up this morning. Had a little bit of a broken sleep last night. Our grandson, we all went to the zoo last night. Going to the zoo. Zoo. It was great. We went to the zoo. It was kind of mild last night. It wasn't, didn't get real cold. Took all the grandbabies with us. We went to the zoo, and then one of them fell asleep in the back of the car, so we just carted Davey in here and let him sleep at our house last night. And then he decided at 3 in the morning he was going to play trucks. And I don't have any idea why he wanted to play trucks at 3 in the morning, but when he wanted to play trucks, he just didn't want to play trucks alone, if you know what I'm talking about. So I had a little bit of broken sleep last night. It was okay. I should have just gotten up at 3 o'clock and gone with it anyway. Appreciate you all being here. And really want to, man, some lot going on. And you could dive into the whole thing. We could get into the political aspect of it. And a lot of things. I got a lot of stuff to share with you today. But I just got some other stuff I got to touch bases with you on this morning. The whole thing yesterday with the ordination, man, I got a lot of great comments. We're moving forward with it. There's no doubt it's good, but I had a lot of great comments. And so some things I want to be able to share with you today. I'm not set up to do the whole show. And if you're watching, say, oh my goodness, you want to go through that again? I'm not going to spend some time. I got to do a little bit of house cleaning. Okay. We're so stuck in a rut. Let me encourage myself and encourage you again, okay? I got an email yesterday. Hey, Jared, I just sent it to you. I just did send it to you. Let me make sure you got it there, buddy. Pull that thing up there, Jared. Okay? And folks, I get a lot of emails. Let me tell you this one. If you guys had any, I'm not being critical. Please don't take this wrong. God bless all of you. I appreciate you. If you guys had any idea how many times I get an email that says, you have got to look at this, or you have got to read. If you had any idea, I would have to lock myself up in a dark room and not come out for months to be able to ingest everything that you guys send me. I want you to know, I so appreciate it. I really do. And I'll click on one of those things and I said, man, this is fascinating. And I look and it says an hour and 17 minutes. I think, oh my Lord. Oh my. And I know it's important, but I'm constantly conflicted about what to do with all the feedback that I'm getting. Are you with me? So I get a lot of emails. Some of them I share, some of them I don't share. I just want to share this one based on what we talked about a couple days ago with the whole idea of the different nativity scene, right? The whole nativity story. You guys know what I'm talking about. Remember when Jesus was born and all the male children under the age of 2 were killed. And I talked about how we paint peace on earth, goodwill towards men, away in a manger, silent night, all of that, when really that was not what was going on. It really wasn't what was going on. Opie, get out of here, the cat. Now, he wants to play. Get out of here. That really wasn't what was going on. When Jesus showed up, I'm just going to give you a little bit of a revelation here, okay? You chew on it however you want to. When Jesus showed up the first time, a whole lot of people died. And I'm going to tell you this, when he shows up the second time, there are going to be a whole lot more people going to die. Are you with me? Why? Because this eternal conflict of the kingdoms that are clashing. Boom, the clashing of these kingdoms. And the Christian community has become so watered down and so soft and so effeminate and so loving that we're not prepared for war. say, Coach, we have to love them into the kingdom. Well, that sounds good. That sounds good, but I'm, I don't think that's our history, okay? I don't think people were loved into the kingdom. Now, I don't want to start that debate. Certainly some are won by love, certainly. But not as the only manner of winning some. I was won to the faith through fear, not love. Fear of where I was going to spend eternity and the realization of who I was, what a wretched guy I was. That fear drove me. It wasn't the love. It was the fear that drove me. So the whole Christmas story has softened us down. I'm going to write on that today. But I want to share an email with you. Jared's going to throw it up there. And I don't have the name on it because I just, you know, I don't think I was at liberty to. I didn't ask. So, I didn't put it up there. But I want to share this with you, folks. I'm trying to find it there. Opie, if you don't get out of here, I'm going to pull every hair off of you. Get out of here. How can a cat think he gets to come on a national show like this? Get out of here. Coach Dave, how I learned about the true Christmas story. Coach Dave, dear Coach Dave, I just listened to your video on Christmas. I want you to know that I am one of the believers out here who has the same sentiments as you on my heart. My parents never, guys, this story is so, this is America. This is American Christians right here. Listen to this. My parents never gathered us around them to read the story of baby Jesus. And neither did they share the gospel of salvation message with their children because they were not saved and I was unchurched. We were poor. So Christmas was never about hordes of gifts or fancy food. We were lucky to be given one or two simple gifts, even into our teen years. Hey, JR, growing up down there in the hills of Appalachia, what was Christmas like in your house? Was Jesus central in your house, JR? When you guys studied Christmas in the JR household, was the gospel presented, JR? I'm just picking on you.
I had a very unique childhood, Coach. So I mean, there the gospel was there, and Jack Daniels was there. So
yeah, okay. So this is typical of many Christians, is it not? Would you guys agree with me that what we're seeing here is really, I was raised, what I would call a Christian home, although it wasn't a Christian home. My mom was saved. I found out later. My dad was Catholic. I was raised Catholic. Yeah, we did all the Christmas thing, and yeah, we prayed before our food, yeah, all that stuff. But there was no gospel. There was Christmas in our house, but there was no gospel in our house. Okay. Michelle, if you're listening, please come and get Opie.
Hey, Coach.
Here we are. Yeah.
You talked about you came to the Lord through fear. Well, you know, the Bible actually says that. In Acts, Paul and his traveling companion went to a place and they sat in on the service or the goings on wherever it is that Jews go in and have their Sunday services. On the Sabbath day, and they at the synagogue. That's it. And then after the ceremonies and everything were finished, the leaders of the synagogue told Paul, says, "Hey, if you got a word of exhortation, go ahead and give it." That was verse 15 of chapter 13 of Acts. And then verse 16, Paul says, "Now this is the Paul speaking by the same Spirit that gave Jesus words to say." Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." Fearing God opens the ears.
That's right. That's right, brother. More than love, okay? More than love. Love's important. Let me continue here. I'm trying to show you what I believe the typical American family, at least for baby boomers, for us, me and JR, we old folks, and Larry. When I was in kindergarten, my dad, a Marine, was deployed to Japan in 1959, 1960. And me and my three siblings went to Colorado with my mom to live with my grandma. While living there, I opened an encyclopedia one day and I saw a large two-page painting. It was a painting of all the babies being held up by their ankles and killed. Blood was everywhere. I wasn't so much horrified by the image, but curious as to why the babies were being killed. My grandma simply explained to me that they were being killed because the soldiers were looking for Jesus to kill him. So I went on in my life, and I was raised as an unchurched nominal Catholic. Somebody say amen. It was my dad's faith. Never being told about salvation until I was 19 years old. To shorten my message, I only say that I gave my life to Christ when I read two verses of scripture in a four spiritual laws tract in August of, I think that's August 197. She left something out there. No one witnessed me, but I had a vision where I was in heaven, kneeling and weeping at the feet of Jesus and committed my life to him. So for the past 46 years, I've clearly understood that the Christmas story was about the cost unto death that Jesus was born into to pay for eternal life. This true Christmas story, of course, is not being taught in our churches. The very moment I gave my life to Christ, my mind and heart were taken back to the human carnage. That picture in that painting that I'd seen in the encyclopedia so many years before, I didn't see the idyllic baby Jesus in a manger, but a picture of my own life in the future, hatred and hunted because I was a child of God. Isn't this good? Isn't this good? I truly understood the commitment I was making was not to the infant Jesus, but to Christ, who was tortured to death for me to pay for my eternal life. Like you said in your video, most people don't know what's going on. And don't know that they don't know. Amen. Amen. Is that where we are, fellas? Is that, somebody jump in here. It's good, isn't it? That's good for that. That's from somebody who's watching us. We don't even know who they are. Anybody? Cause I have someplace I want to go here. Okay. So here's
Hi, Coach. I know exactly that picture that he's talking about because I saw that picture as well. I mean, they're holding the child by the ankle and jabbing it with a knife. And I'll never forget that as long as I live.
They wouldn't let you in church with that today, though, do you think? Wouldn't be able to carry that picture into church today, would you?
I'm currently writing a journal on that in my ODB account. And if they publish it, it'll be amazing. But I'm sorry I'm not on my computer at the moment because it just decided it wanted to die.
Well, Jared's trying to find one for it. It looks like human sacrifice, abortions. Well, it looks like the one that Jared's got on the screen anymore. And if we had more time, maybe we could have found
it. Yeah, that's not it. I know that's not it.
Yeah.
No, it was a child. It was a soldier holding a child outside of a door. A woman was weeping, and as he was killing this child,
yeah,
and it was something else. I mean, wow.
Yeah, yeah. Thank God, all those people died so that we don't have to, huh? Thank God. Oh boy.
Yeah.
So this all came about because, like I say, we're all programmed. Excuse me, and please understand, folks, this is not criticism of anybody or anything ever. I criticize a lot. This is not intended for anybody who's watching the show or any email that I've received or anything like that. Please don't take it as criticism. I constantly try to show you examples of issues that I see. Okay. So I heard yesterday from some other people who want to be ordained, and I think it's good. Praise the Lord. They want to be ordained, and I'll give you some more information, but we're setting up, like, we're going to do it. We're going to ordain people at the conference. We're going to ordain people when we're up at Rob Pugh's conference in Wisconsin. We're going to set up regional places where we can come and do it, make it available to you, okay? That's all down the road. Give me a chance. But we continue to be stuck in a box. And I hate to call it that. Folks, listen. Christianity is not supposed to be an organization. It's not supposed to be an organization. We made it one. I mean, I don't know how we got there, but we made it an organization. And I don't know if you know this or not. And I only found this out through my own research this morning because it was really kind of laying heavy on me. Most denominations are not set up based on theology, although that is the central issue of it. Most denominations are set up over organization, governmental regulations within the church. That's the way most denominations are set up. And so what's happened to us in Christianity is we came up with the big five or the big ten, right? We came up with Baptists and Methodists and Lutherans and Presbyterians and Anglican and Church of God. We run down through them all. But all of them, even though they have differences in their theology, a lot of it has to do with governmental organizations. And one of the things I continue to hear, please don't take it as criticism, it's our mindset, is who am I going to be under? People want to know that when if I'm going to come and I'm going to be ordained, am I now ordained under Pass the Salt Ministries? You're going to be ordained under the Holy Spirit. You're going to be ordained by God. The Lord is your shepherd. We are going to merely give you the stamp of approval that the world needs, that you are a minister of the gospel of Jesus. That's all we're going to do. That's it. And then I had a great question from David Hawkins. He said, well, what about the 501c3? You know, a lot of people don't really want to be under the 501c3. And I agree with it. I said, listen, I'm ordaining you. I'm not putting you under an organization. You're going to be ordained. And if you want to go out and begin your own ministry, then you're going to make the decision whether or not it's a 501c3 or not. You're not under me. Somebody help me here. You're not under me. You're not under us. You're ordained. We merely acknowledge the call of God on your life. Am I making this clear?
Perfectly.
Okay. Perfectly. You know, because here's what happens.
Wouldn't do it any other way.
That's right, brother. That's right. And so people say, what about accountability? And I'll say, well, my goodness. Your accountability is to the Lord. Your accountability is to the Lord. And I would hope that if you start a ministry that you're going to put around you people who are going to, they love you, and they're going to bring wisdom into your life, and they're going to hold you accountable. I can't hold you accountable. Can somebody tell me how the heck a Methodist church, how does that whole thing work? Of accountability to the synod or whatever they call the thing, Lutheran church. See, it's a mindset that we have. I want to free you up to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus. That's what I want to free you up to do. What you do with that is going to be you. So here's what I.
Coach?
Yeah.
Hey, Coach.
Don't take this the wrong way, but you're not my preacher. You're my brother.
Amen, brother. There is no authority structure here. There is none. There is none. God is our. Yes. Yes, Raj.
How does the issue, and I'm just asking more, the accountability, I think, for me has been an issue where I worship and so forth, because I struggle with the concept of church leaders and are they accountable and so forth. But I've read, the Bible, I think, speaks scripturally. It says, we are to be accountable one to another. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
How does that play into the concept of ordination? Or I think the Bible does teach us to be accountable as brothers in Christ, that we want to be able to approach one another and call out sin or to share in joy. So I think there is good accountability that flows through Scripture, is there not?
Yes, but it's accountability that flows from brother to brother, not from somebody up on top flowing down, not like a principal at the high school. It's That's accountability right. yeah. of hey, fellowship one with right. another.
Roger, yeah. Coach, I think you both hit the nail on the head there in that accountability is on the part of the brother who sees something wrong. To whoever he saw wrong. It's not an organizational accountability.
That's right. That's right.
It's not
That's
organizational, right. and it's brother to brother. And if we see something wrong, or if we seek to confirm something, okay, that type of accountability is the only thing I'm talking about like that.
Okay? Yeah, so the accountability.
I'm not meaning structure. Yeah.
Yeah, no, yeah. So. So listen, if it gets to the point where you start a ministry, then and you have a group of elders around you, well, that's
That's your own organizational structure. It doesn't have anything to do with me. It doesn't have anything to do with Pass the Salt. Organize it. Do whatever. Find some brothers around you going to hold you accountable. And not only that, who are going to speak into your life and build into your life. See, the whole idea of holding someone accountable is so negative. That's so negative. And we see people, we see churches get more upset about accountability over money than they are over whether or not somebody's actually teaching the truth. There's far more accountability over money. It's because we've fallen into this church structure, okay? Can I bring a little bit of levity today? I just had to do this. I thought this morning, I thought I'd share with you the gospel according to the Yellow Pages. Okay? If I was lost today and I wanted to go church on someplace on Christmas Day, this is just a little one. This is just this little county, our county book. And so I just looked up churches. Hey, Ethel, want to go to church? Let's go to church. Sure, George. Which church are we going to go to? Well, let me see if I can find anything here in the Yeller Pages, honey. So I turn into the Yeller Pages, and oh, there's pages and pages of them. Let's see. We could go to the Alive Vineyard. We could go to the American Baptist. We could go to the Bible Baptist. We could go to the Centenary United Methodist. We could go to the Christ United. We could go to Crossroads. We could go to Faith Fellowship. We could go to First Presbyterian. We could go to First United. We could go to, oh my goodness, we could go to, that sounds like a good one, St. Edward's. Let's go to the Old Stone Church of Christ. That'd be a good one. Well, how about this one, Ethel? I like the sound of this one. Let's go to the Free Will. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Isn't it ridiculous? How did we get here? And then the question what we ought to ask ourselves, which is never asked, I'm often asked by pastors, who are you accountable to? Well, who are these dudes accountable to? Huh? Their hand-picked elder board? So they become a religious organization, and I hate to say it. I drive down the road, and I see a storefront church pop up, and I praise the Lord that guys are sharing the gospel. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But can I tell you the truth? Because of our governmental system, the way it is in a church governmental system, a lot of guys open a church because it's just a small business. They're starting a small business. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Say amen. And for instance, I have fought the urge to start a church. That's the last, I ain't a pastor and No. I mean, you're not going to trap me into that Sunday morning thing. I'm not going to do it. So I guess I'm saying all that to say all to you out there. I don't want this. I don't want this to be you. I don't want us to be the church according to the Yellow Pages. Are you with me? That's not what I want. How did we get so messed up where we have so many different denominations and so many different belief systems that when you walk into a church and when you open up your local Yellow Pages, you don't have any idea what they even teach and why it even matters. Like I said this a number of times, I said, well, I was born a Methodist. I said, well, dude, get born again. Get born again. Get born again. Somebody bail me out a second. Yeah, Robert said, how about being accountable to oneself and to Jesus? So, trying to free you from all that, okay? Have I explained that okay this morning? Yes.
The church didn't need the Yellow Pages to grow.
Well, the church has the Yellow Pages and it ain't growing for the most part, other than the big mega churches. And we could get into that one. Yeah. Get into that one later on.
Dave.
Would you agree with me, guys? That most of the accountability in the churches, most of it. See, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And most of the accountability issues that we have in church are money. People worry about money. They don't worry about whether the guy in the pulpit is teaching the wrong doctrine. They don't care about that. Does he account for every dollar? Do we know where every dollar is? Can't misuse the Lord's money. Well, no, but you can misuse the Lord's word, huh?
Hey, Coach, I figured it out the other day. You ready for this?
Yes, Vin.
The court system, the court system exists today for one reason and one reason only, to enforce contracts. I found it out the other day. They said it out loud. He had a very stupid litigant who simply wasn't getting it. And the judge, I won't say who because they'll figure it out, but they said that my job is to enforce contracts.
Wow.
Just hit me, bam, and that's it. And that is the purpose of this court system, this criminal justice system, to enforce contracts.
Enforce contracts.
Nothing to do with morals. You can be as morally bankrupt as you want, as long as you enforce that contract.
Well, I love contracts.
That's becoming true in the churches as well, hasn't it?
Did you know that the minute you get pulled over and hand them over your ID, you're actually entering into a contract with the police department and the court system?
Mm-hmm. Kill the lawyers, right, Roger? Kill the lawyers. So we're moving. I'm trying to move. Listen, I want to be – this sounds so arrogant. I want to be Johnny Appleseed. I'd like to plant seeds all across America and let those trees grow and bear fruit. Johnny Appleseed, when he came through and he planted all those trees, he never saw the apples on them. He never went back and checked the fruit and see if the fruit was okay and if they had the root structure set up properly and if the tree was being properly pruned. He came along and he planted seeds. And you guys are seeds. And you need to be planted so you can begin to bear fruit. Most of you are bearing fruit right now. Oh my goodness. Just the affirmation of that piece. I don't want to get bogged down on this. Are y'all with me? Are y'all with me?
Dave?
Yeah.
You know, one of the things that, we all are familiar with, I think, the Promise Keepers. And I think there was some good there. And I agree with you that they would have great meetings and the men would come back. But since then, you hear iron sharpens iron.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard that 100 times. I've heard it 1,000. I can say this pretty honestly. Most of the men in the huddle that I listen to and join in, and I love you all, brothers, this Christmas season, is I think you believe iron sharpens iron. You believe it, and you're most receptive to that. What I have found, though, is it is talked about in the church, in my church, iron sharpens iron. But, buddy, when you want to put it into play in a polite, nice manner, it is not accepted.
Who are you? Who are you, Roger?
To me, for a man, it is so critical for a man to have two or three guys that can look him in the eye and say, listen, we got to talk. The vast majority of men do not have it. And the reason they do not have it, they don't want it. They don't want it. And it's sad. I've got two or three guys that I'm tight with, and I'm so thankful that I'm sure hopefully some of you guys have it, that somebody can look me in the eye and say, Roger, we got to talk.
Mm.
This sharpens iron. But in the accountability of churches and structure, it is not embraced, but it is preached.
Well, Rich just said iron sharpens iron and iron sharp iron cuts, right? Nobody likes to be cut, man. But sometimes that's necessary. So again, I just want to emphasize this again. I'm not trying to build a hierarchical religious structure. Lord knows we have enough of those already. I want to be able to ordain you, put the stamp of approval upon the call upon your life that the Lord has called you to. And we're not going to argue over doctrine. We're not going to argue over any of that stuff. You are free to go be you. I can't say this enough. The ordination paper is only for the world. Approval of the world. Confirmation to the world that you are what God has called you to be. You don't need it. But it's advantageous. It opens doors in the government worldly realm. Okay? That cool? Cool. So in the fairness of levity, well, I don't even know. It takes 9 minutes. I don't know if I'm gonna play that, and I don't know if I am or not. We all have to shake ourselves out of the religious box. Okay, we have to do that. What we try to do here every day. try to get you thinking in a way that you haven't really thought about before. Okay. A lion's den, decorating, the church becoming so worldly and the world becoming so churchy. You can't even tell the difference. When Jesus said, come out from among thee and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing, that we have to at some point, as David Wilkerson said to us the other day, we got to pull ourselves away from it. We have got to pull ourselves out of this ungodly system that's choking off the spirit of Christ in you that wants to do something. Cool? You with me? With me? Okay, so let's dive into some of this stuff here a minute. Jared, go to, it says denominations in the world. Because I want to, again, continue to show you part of the problem. I want to assure you that you're standing on solid ground and it isn't any big deal. This is just another one of those websites that I found this morning. How many Christian denominations are there? It says here, I read that there are 30,000 denominations. At the same time, I've read that this number is a gross exaggeration. How many Christian denominations are there? Well, this guy answers, welcome to Christianity. For a quick overview, take a look at this. It says it's a tough question to answer because it relies on an exact and agreed upon definition for denomination. The folks that came up with over 30,000 figure have used a particular definition that some may not agree with. But to make your question answer properly answerable, you'll have to apply a particular definition to compare it with. Number one, I'll restate that this is a hard question to answer. Two, the number you state, 33,000, probably comes from the World Christian Encyclopedia. Here's what it says. Here's the definition of a denomination, okay? Denomination is defined in this encyclopedia as an organized aggregate of worship centers or congregations of similar ecclesiastic tradition within a specific country, okay? So get that again. A denomination is an organized aggregate group of worship centers or congregations of similar ecclesiastical traditions within a specific country. As defined here, world Christianity consists of six major ecclesiastical cultural blocks divided into 300 major ecclesiastical traditions composed of over 33,000 distinct denominations in 238 countries. All right? And it all started from what? Hey, somebody help me out here. What denomination did the Apostle Paul start? What denomination was that? They from house to house. Where did denominations come from? What the heck happened to us? We don't even understand the basics of how did this happen that we become so divided? It's a good question. So therefore, they think it's about they don't really know how many. Maybe 41,000 Christian denominations. Denomination is what it is.
So you ask about what Paul called one, or did he start one? Well, the Bible tells us about a designation. It says in Antioch, they first called them Antiochans, right? No, they first called them Christians.
It was a joke, though, wasn't it, Larry? Weren't they making fun of them, calling them a little, just like today? Christianity has become almost a meaningless word. So when they called them Christians, boy, this could go so deep. This could go so deep. I want to do it. Jared, pull up the video that says premillennialism. Because I think, guys, this is about 6 minutes. In my opinion, this is the one doctrine that I believe has caused the greatest lethargy in our churches. Premillennialism. Premillennialism, most person ask you what is premillennialism, you probably couldn't answer. You probably don't know what it is. But this is where a vast majority of, if you went to your, do you know your pastor's doctrine? When you go to church, do you know his doctrine? Do you know his belief system? Do you know when he interprets scripture, what his perspective is that he's coming from? For instance, you say, what are you talking about, Coach? Well, I'm talking about, let's talk about Christmas, nativity. You can read Luke 2, you get one picture of the Nativity, and you read Matthew 2, and you get another perspective on it. And everything is about perspective. What perspective are you coming from? Do you believe that we're supposed to occupy till I return? Or do you believe we're about to get out of here? Because whichever one of those beliefs you hold is going to change the way you act. See, your actions show what you believe. Your actions show what you believe. Faith without works. I'll show you my works. You'll know what I believe. Okay? And whether we understand this or not, and when Hal Lindsey came out with a late great planet Earth, was that in 1984? I think it was, Larry, somewhere along in there, late great planet Earth. The whole idea of rapture, premillennial rapturism. When was it, Dan? 1967, you said?
Yeah, it was in the late 60s. Yeah, he was.
Followed then by Tim LaHaye's Left Behind series, the entire idea of we're getting out of here has gone church-wide. So here's what premillennialism really is, and this just kind of resonated with me because I just thought it was a great description. So that now at least when we're hearing these terms thrown around, we'll know exactly what they mean. It's about 6 minutes, I think it is. Premillennialism. Go ahead, Jared.
What is premillennialism? Premillennialism is a doctrine based largely on a perversion of the book of Revelation. It has taken many of the figures and symbolic language in the book of Revelation and has interpreted them, or maybe I should say reinterpreted them literally, and then built a doctrine around them. And that's one of the keys to unraveling the mysteries of premillennialism, is to understand that the book of Revelation is largely a book of symbolic language. And the Apostle John made that perfectly clear when he opened the book. Revelation 1 and verse 1, he wrote, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." Now listen to this. "And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." Now in the word signified, you see the word sign. Now that's what Revelation largely is. It is a book of signs and symbolic language. You know, it's very interesting to me how much perverted teaching comes from this book, especially when you consider the warning at the end of the book. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, John wrote about the book of Revelation, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book." Now listen, "If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Okay.
Pause that just a second, Jared. Pause it just a second. Here's the point that I'm trying to make about this. There has been nothing in my Christian lifetime, I've been a Christian for about 30 years, I think. When I got saved, I adopted the theology of my pastor. I didn't know any better. I adopted his theology. And so all of a sudden, I got into the whole idea of Hal Lindsey and late Grant Panzer and Tim LaHaye and Left Behind and all those books. And everywhere I was going, I was hearing about, boy, the rapture's coming. We're about out of here. And it colored everything that I did. And when I went through my battle with the American Civil Liberties Union for my right to be able to pray with our kids, I thought, wait a minute here. Am I just supposed to lay back and take this? Or is there supposed to be some fight in this old boy? Am I supposed to have some fight in this? And I would run into people, and what would they say? Well, coach, it's just going to all turn out okay in the end, and yada, yada, yada. And that went against every fiber in my body. I thought, man, we ought to be fighting for this. Something's wrong here. We ought to be fighting for our kids' right to be able to pray. We ought to be. And see, most people don't, because they've been clouded by this. What you believe matters. Go, Jared.
Let's break down the word. Pre means before. Millennial indicates 1,000 years, and ism refers to the system of doctrine. And so, premillennialism is that system of doctrine that teaches that Jesus will return to this earth just before a 1,000-year reign on this earth. Now, something else that you need to understand as we're talking about premillennialism is that there are various beliefs even within this group. Now, basically, there are two groups. There is the historic premillennialism, which is the older form. It doesn't believe in the rapture and some various other points. And then there is dispensational premillennialism, which is probably the most popular, and it's the one that we're discussing in this lesson. Dispensational premillennialism believes that just as there were 7 days in the week of creation, they believe that there are 7 different dispensations of time for this earth. Number one, they believe in what they call the dispensation of innocence. They believe that covers the period of time from creation to the fall of Adam. Number two, they believe in the dispensation of conscience. They would say that goes from the fall of Adam until the flood. Number three, the dispensation they call human government. That goes from the flood until the call of Abraham. Number four, the dispensation of promise. They would say this is the call of Abraham until the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Number five, they have the dispensation of law that covers the giving of the law through most of Jesus' public ministry. Number six, the dispensation of grace. They would call this the church age. This would go from the closing days of Christ's public ministry until his second coming. And then number seven, they have what they refer to as the dispensation of the kingdom, and that is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. All right, point number two. Who teaches dispensational premillennialism? Actually, when you start talking about the rapture and the Battle of Armageddon and the end of the world and Christ returning to set up an earthly kingdom where he will reign for 1,000 years, you're actually talking about a large number of religious people. In fact, it's been estimated that 70% of Christendom believes in the doctrine of premillennialism. In fact, these things are so widely taught in American religion that they are just assumed by many people to be true without examination. All you've got to do to hear this doctrine is to turn on your television on a Sunday night, and you'll hear Jack Van Impe teaching it. And you will hear him read the news, and he will tell you how he believes it relates to the end of time prophecies. If you want to read this teaching, you can go down to the local bookstore, and you'll find numerous books teaching premillennialism. One of the most famous books from a few years ago was The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. Was one of the most popular selling books in the 1970s and 80s. There is the book Shockwaves of Armageddon by Doug Clark, The End of the Age by Pat Robertson, 2001 on the Edge of Eternity by Jack Van Impe. Now, you may say, well, I've never heard of these men that you're speaking of. But I know you've heard of this man, perhaps the most famous premillennial preacher of all time, Billy Graham. And if you don't want to watch it on television or to go to the bookstore, even some Bibles have premillennial notes in them. The Scofield Reference Bible is perhaps the most famous. There's also the Tim LaHaye Prophecy Bible, and many Nelson Study Bibles have premillennialism in their footnotes. Premillennialism is a doctrine that has taken figurative passages and made them literal. It has taken passages out of context and it applies them to other things that are totally unrelated. And the final result is it has mix-matched scriptures to create a fanciful story that is not even remotely close to the Bible message.
Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Okay, hang on before I open up the can of worms here. What do you think the doctrine of dispensational premillennialism, the idea that the soon coming rapture is coming? Do you think that gospel would sell? Is that selling in China? Are the new Christians in China focusing on being raptured? Are the new Christians the hidden Christians in Iran and Iraq and Sudan? Are they all sitting around and reading The Late Great Planet Earth? And are they all doing that? And if they're not doing that, why are we? Or if we are doing that, why aren't they? If the central focus of where we are now with Christianity is the rapture of the church, why is not that the focus of the gospel that we're taking around the world? Why is that not? That's a great question. And I would lay before, listen, I don't care what your theology is. We will ordain you, and you can believe the rapture's coming tomorrow. God bless you. You go do what the Lord's called you to do. But I would tell you this, that there is nothing in my mind that has paralyzed us more than this idea that it's just going to get worse and we're all going to be out of here. And I'm going to tell you something, guys. Did you watch the Cincinnati Bengals last week? I know you didn't. I know you didn't. But I'm going to tell you something. Last week, it leaked to the Cincinnati Bengals that Marvin Lewis, their coach, was going to resign at the end of the season. This was Marvin Lewis's last season as coach. Does anybody know what the score of the game was last week? Anybody know? It's like they didn't even show up to play. Why? Because they thought, well, it's going to turn out bad. What the heck? Marvin's leaving. Why should we? I think it was 34-7. I think they got beat. And so Christendom, we are in the same thing. See, we're looking at the end of the game and we're just running out the clock. That has paralyzed the church more than anything that I know. Okay. Can of worms is open. Jump in here.
Fantastic, by the way.
It's paralyzed the church in America. Once you get outside the borders of America and see Christianity is flourishing in its righteousness and the Holy Spirit is moving and people are being saved because of the fear of the Lord and not that prosperity and your best life now, which I consider your best white now message, you know.
What I'm about to say, Coach, it hadn't ruined the church. It's ruined the satanic social clubs that claim to be churches.
Larry, I'm going to get a sock. Stuff it in your mouth. I got you.
He's right, though. Listen, satanic social clubs, maybe they have a link to some kind of holy stopwatch that they can see that no one else can see because it's just a stupid idea.
Well, not only that, Vinny. The connection of their openness can of worms between that and the worship of Israel, Christianity is off of the rails. Does anybody disagree with me on that? We look at our in the political realm, and everybody is cheering. Oh yes, he named Jerusalem the capital of Israel. Why? Because they see that as lining up with what they believe in their doctrine. That's the whole thing, see? The whole thing. And
yeah, but wasn't someone whining that it was a bad idea? Was it, what, Michael Savage, I think it was? It was a bad idea.
Yeah.
What'd you do it now?
Yeah.
And Jesus had something to say about that, too, and he said, out of these rocks, I can John said, I can raise children of Abraham out of a pile of rocks.
Mm-hmm. So, fellas, guys, girls, one of the points of the whole reason I'm doing this morning is I want you to understand what you're facing, what we are facing when we try to take. I love Pastor Dale Socia because I tell you why I love him. He's a man who's not only after God's heart, but he takes the gospel to the street. He takes what he believes and he takes it to the street. He goes and he tries to rescue those who are unjustly led to the slaughter. He goes and helps those who are in need and he goes and he does and he lives out his faith. He doesn't retreat, meet and eat and hide with this gospel inside the church. How can you be if you actually believed that if I knew for a fact that North Korea was going to bomb us next Saturday, I'd be doing something now. I wouldn't be sitting here. And we have this philosophy in American Christianity that the Lord's about to return. And so, widow our fingers. Because why? It all pans out in the end.
Hey, Coach, that's what we're fighting. When Larry,
that's what you're fighting, guys. That's what you're fighting. It's what you're fighting. Go. Is that you, Dale?
Yeah, it was. I want to go back to what Larry had quoted out of the book of Acts. It says it was in Antioch. They were first called Christians or Christianity. In America, they were first called Sisters.
Sissianity.
At Pass the Salt, that's where they were first called, Sissianity. Hey, by the way, boys, isn't it interesting? It's called the Book of Acts, not the Book of Sits, not the Book of Watches, not the Book of Prayers, the Book of Acts. They did something. They did something. And so modern Christianity, if we believe, if we really believe that it's all about Israel, if we really believe, well, it's like Jesus said it was going to happen, and if we really believe all that, then we're not going to do anything. Then we're not going to vote. We're not going to worry about it. We're just going to let it all go to hell. That is what you are facing. And everywhere you go, you are going to be faced with that. You are going to run into them everywhere you go. The God is in control, people. Everywhere you go. And he is in control. But he's given us, well, I get into more doctrine then.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Jump in here. So what do? Plan of action. We're men of action.
Well, you know, the God in control crowd, it doesn't matter which way you define which word. If he's in control, he's not in charge. If he's in charge, he's not in control. And that is by his design. He designed and created mankind to have free will. Therefore, if he's going to override everybody's free will to make stuff happen, then he is really, truly in control and in charge. But his purpose, his will, is to let his design plan work itself out. And he can step in and change things. He has on rare occasions in the Word. Most of the time, O Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But once or twice, God had to harden Pharaoh's heart in order to shut off what Moses was saying needed to be done. And then the next plague came. But God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart on every plague. Pharaoh did it on his own. But so, that's the way he operates. He may be in control, but if he is, he's not in charge.
So
he's not in control. One or the other.
Here's the question then. Here's the question that you're going to face out there. And I've heard it a number of times. If God is all good, then he can't be all powerful. Because if God allows some of the stuff that I see going on, if God allows little children to be raped, he can't be all powerful. Or if he allows little children to be raped, he can't be all good. And that's why we fall back on the idea that, it's all going to pan out in the end and, you know, the Lord's in control.
Simply bad logic on that argument.
It is. Yeah, so we
have you can have a howitzer gun. You can have an artillery piece of howitzer pointed at somebody's house, and you can have the power to blow that house up. You can either use that power or not use that power. It doesn't mean you don't have the power.
Amen. So in the next, by the way, I almost forgot it. You're not going to miss tomorrow. Tomorrow we're having, are you ready? An ex-tranny is going to join us tomorrow. David Arthur, an ex-tranny. Jared became aware of David through Jared's parents about the ministry that he has, and communicated with him over the last couple of days, and he's going to join us tomorrow. And he has a victorious story to tell, but I can't wait to ask him, you know, what the heck's going on, dude? You think you were born that way? What would make you do this? And the spiritual influences and all that kind of stuff. Sorry, that's off topic, but I wanted to make sure that I got that out there so that you tune in tomorrow to hear that. Somebody help me wrap it up here. Where are we? We got six minutes to go. Guys, we are in. We're in. Mark Taylor told us? It really stuck with me. It's the man's systems that are being judged right now. We are in the midst of the most unbelievable upheaval of man-made systems in my lifetime. I don't care what they are. The things that are being exposed, the darkness, the the evil workings of government and Hollywood and the educational system and media, everywhere you look, all of these things are being shaken. And I'm excited about it because I believe as these kingdoms start to crumble, the opportunity to advance the kingdom of God becomes exponentially greater. And they're not going to run to the Methodist church and the Baptist church and the Presbyterian church. They're going to run to people who have nitty gritty nuts and bolts answers to exactly what's going on, because the evil is going to be so greatly exposed that even the lost themselves are going to say, man, that ain't right. That ain't right. That's why we need some. That's why we need some Johnny Appleseeds, man. That's why we need you to be able to step into the gap, be able to speak the truth, and offer people solution. Amen. Amen. Somebody help me wrap it up. I've got 4 minutes here. Check my message here. Come on, quiet group, jump in here.
Dave.
Yeah.
Can we look real quick at 2 Thessalonians 2?
We sure can.
11 and 12.
2 Thessalonians 2?
11 and 12.
11 and 12. Go ahead, Rich. We got it up on the screen. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Frederick,
that is everywhere we go. That we see those people.
Wow,
we do.
It says God sent the delusion that they might be damned. It doesn't say God sent the delusion that they might straighten themselves out.
They rejected truth, right, Rich? It's a rejection of truth everywhere we look.
They, you know, my wife and I had this conversation last night. We have people that attend a local church. They have no idea who the pastor is. The pastor has no idea who they are. They have no idea what the pastor's doctrine are. But they will accept that before someone that loves and cares about them. I mean, it's just, it's unbelievable.
Well, Coach.
It's a delusion. It's a delusion.
But, Rich, the delusion is the judgment, see? We want to look at the end result. No, that's not the judgment. The end result is what has happened because they've been deluded. The delusion is the judgment. And what we see around us, everything that's going on around us, is not the judgment. It's the result of the judgment. The judgment is you believe in lies. You're hiding the truth in unrighteousness. We're believing lies. That is the sign of judgment. We're looking at the results of judgment, not the signs of it.
That's why we have to be discerning.
Yeah, absolutely. One of the 6 basic foundational elements of the Christian walk, according to Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, is eternal judgment. Now, and in eternal judgment, what you have to do is recognize that whatever judgment you bring upon yourself the last time, in other words, we're all judged guilty until we come to Christ and accept what he did for us on the cross. Then there's other judgments that we can bring upon ourselves. But whatever judgment you place yourself in by your actions, when it's all over with, that judgment is eternal. You cannot change it once it gets to the point of being the eternal judgment. And as you just pointed out in 2 Thessalonians here, he gave them the delusion to condemn them. He wrote them off. Their name is not
it was
He gave
judgment.
Them the delusion to get rid of them because he's tired of them because they don't accept truth.
And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. It ain't the devil, folks. It ain't the devil. It ain't the devil. The devil might be involved in it, but it ain't the devil. The Lord's sending the delusion. So you want to believe that stuff? Go ahead. You want to believe that?
Yeah.
Go ahead. It's all right.
Hey, Coach.
And how about this one? How about the once saved? How about the once saved, always saved doctrine? Look at that in verse 12. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth. But have pleasure in righteousness. Yeah, George.
Coach, there's really no excuse for people to believe false doctrine, because each one of us can study the early church fathers like Polycarp, Irenaeus, and, you know, they had false teaching back then. But if you study what, like Polycarp was a disciple of John. And so when you start going back to the root and understanding the true church doctrine, we all can do that. So there's no need to fall into this false teaching like people are doing. They're doing it out of ignorance because they're not studying to show themselves approved.
George, they're not doing it out of ignorance, brother. They're doing it out of laziness. They're doing it out of laziness.
Hey, Dave.
The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Yes.
Dave, can I mention something? I don't mean this to be disrespectful or anything like that, but when you look at number 11, who this caused God shall send them strong delusion, was God the first one that came up with fake news? I mean, that's really, you know, when you stop and you listen to these Democrats explain their point of view, you have to wonder how in the world they got that opinion of things, and how, you know, but yet we sit in churches Sunday after Sunday and you have a Democratic preacher that everything is affected by what they believe. That's what they're going to preach. That's how they're going to spin it. That's how they're going to spin it. But yet we sit there and we listen to these preachers who are Democrats who support killing babies, and we don't think anything of it.
Brothers, No, sir. That's why we like it here, baby. This is a doctrine-free zone. You bring whatever you believe. You throw it on the table. We'll chew it up, and we'll eat it together, and we'll either swallow it or we'll spit it out. But we're not going to stand before the Lord and say, you know, I didn't know that, Lord. I'm not going to be one of those guys. I'm not going to be one of those guys. Relentless pursuit of the truth. Thanks for being with us. We'll see you tomorrow. God bless you. Hey, ex-transsexual tomorrow. See ya.